If you would, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, looking for verse 24. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, you can pull out the Pew Bible, and the page number is 1729. We've been talking a lot about the book of Acts, going through the book of Acts. Sometimes not always the easiest book to find, so wanted to give you some help that way. Page 1729. This morning, the title of the message is, I Consider My Life Worth Nothing. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says this, However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want to put this in context again for you this morning, because last week we talked about qualifications and characteristics of what an elder looks like. And if you remember the situation, Paul is coming down from Troas. He's trying to get down to Jerusalem. As he's sailing past Ephesus, his heart is burdened to share with the elders there something of great value and concern to him. So he has the ship captain park the ship in the harbor of Miletus. He sends a messenger on a marathon run up to the elders at Ephesus and has them walk a marathon back down so that Paul can share his heart with them before he's supposed to be in Jerusalem at the celebration of Pentecost. And so this is a text that we find in the middle of Paul talking to the elders. Now, I recognize this text is directed specifically to them. But I think there's some things that we can learn from his statement, because this isn't the only time that Paul levies a statement like this. And in other places, specifically Galatians, he gives it out to the whole church. And so what is Paul saying when he says, However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So really our text this morning is about considering our lives worth nothing, or we could say that the text this morning is about being willing to risk everything for Jesus Christ, including life itself. So for just a second, let's talk about risk and what that is. Risk is an action that exposes someone to the possibility of loss or injury. Let me say it again. Risk is an action that exposes someone to the possibility of loss or of injury. So if you take a risk, you could lose everything, including life itself. And this morning's text is really about that. Considering your life worth nothing, risking everything, which may include losing your own life. Before we continue, we should know that if we live in a universe of risk, and we do, we should know something about the God who's created this universe. Namely, that God Himself is not able to risk. God cannot take risks Himself. He knows the outcome of all His choices before they happen. He knows the outcome of all His actions before they are put into place, and He has planned them accordingly. And His all-knowingness rules out the very possibility of God taking a risk. But this is not true of us, for we are not the infinite Creator, but rather we are the finite creature who has been created. We are not God, and we are not all-knowing. We do not know what will happen to us tomorrow. God has not told us what He intends us to do tomorrow or 5 years from now. And evidently, God intends for us to live in a state of uncertainty about the outcome of our very own actions. And we would call this risk. if you were to perform an action, anything, like get out of bed, it by nature carries with it risk because you don't know the outcome of having gotten out of bed. The very toy that your child left by your bed is this morning at 5 a.m. when I got up and rolled across the floor on the Barbie Ferrari. You have no idea what lies ahead of you, and therefore everything that you do carries with it a certain amount of risk because you don't know the outcome. James talks about this in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. It says this, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." And if James is correct, and since it's Scripture, we know that he is, risk is built into the very fabric of our lives. We couldn't avoid it if we wanted to. All of our plans for tomorrow's activities could be shattered by 1,000 unknowns. So my desire this morning is to, in some ways, explode for you the notion that this life is in any way safe or secure, and to get us to consider that our lives are truly worth nothing if not lived for the cause of God, and therefore we should risk everything for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So let's do that by considering Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, if you would, kind of fast forward for me and turn to Acts 21, okay? So we can see how this is lived out. Not just words that the Apostle Paul tells us, but how it's lived out in his life. In Acts 21, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He has collected money, and he was going to see that that money is faithfully delivered to the church there in Jerusalem. And then he gets as far as Caesarea, and then we have a passage in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And there's a prophet named Agabus who's come down from Judea. He's bound his hands and feet, and it says this, "In this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now, Agabus was prophesying that Paul was going to be bound and drug away. And listen to the believers' response when they hear that Paul will be the believers are in shock over what's going to happen. Listen to Paul's response in verse 13 because of how he answers them. And this is what it says in verse 13. "Then Paul answered them, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?'" In other words, they're begging him not to go because he could die. At least he will be imprisoned. And he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And then in verse 14 it says, "When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" Paul knew that there was a risk in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew there was a risk in going to the people of Jerusalem. He knew that there was a good possibility that he would be jailed, and an even greater risk that he could die. But his comment is, "The Lord's will be done. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I could go to Jerusalem, proclaim the gospel, the whole city turns to Jesus Christ." Doesn't look that way humanly speaking. But let God's will be done. In fact, Paul's life was one risk after another. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, he says, "I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." What does this mean? It means that every day he risked his life for the cause of Jesus Christ, that Paul was living for one purpose, the kingdom of God, so that when he's talking to the elders in verse 24 and he says, "I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Paul was ready to risk everything. He knew that there was no real security or real safety in this life. And so he was willing to give it all away to be secure in the presence of Jesus Christ. To know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll risk everything for Jesus. That may seem fairly radical to you. To have a cause that's worth dying for. To believe something so sincerely that you would be put to death by the sword or crucifixion or some other horrific death for what you believe about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because it is so radical and so shocking, you may be asking this question. What's the big deal if I don't have this biblical mindset that my life is worth nothing if not lived for God? What's the big deal if I don't risk everything for God? I mean, what will really happen if I live under the false notion that in some way this life is secure and safe and there's no risk? What's the big deal? Well, we have the result of that type of thinking in Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And if you would, that's in the Old Testament. Turn there with me to Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Here's the story that is behind these verses. It is less than 3 years since the people of Israel have come out of Egypt by the power of God's hand. He led them out into the wilderness that they might worship Him. They complained a lot. But now they are on the borders of the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites." Then after 40 days, these 12 spies that went into the land came back with huge clusters of grapes hung on a pole between two men. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, we read this. Caleb says, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now, if you remember, there were giants in the land, made the men feel like they were grasshoppers. And Caleb says, "We should go up there, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And look at verse 31. Some of the others said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are," even though God had already promised victory in the land. And Caleb is unable to free these people from the false notion that somehow there is security on the other side of the Jordan. Somehow that the promised land is not as secure as God as they would like it to be. And somehow that if they were to stay in the desert, just in their tribes, and they were just to not bother with those people, life would be secure and life would be safe. And so let's just not go over there and mess with those people. Why kick a sleeping dog? So they murmur against Moses. They murmur against Aaron. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, they decide to go back to Egypt. Isn't that interesting? They've been alleviated 3 years previous, almost 3 years previous. And they were crying out, "God, save us from slavery." And so God comes and He rescues them. And now they're standing at the edge of the promised land, which they had longed for. And they're saying, "God, send us back into slavery." Because there was an illusion of safety there. We had food. We had houses. We had money that we traded and bartered with one another. Isn't that safe? Imprisonment seemed safer than following God's command. So Joshua then tries to free them from this false sense of safety and security, their lack of ability to see that this life is worth nothing if not following after God. And in Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 to 9, we read this. "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Can you hear Joshua and Caleb longing for these people to go into the land? But not even Joshua could get them to see clearly. The people were literally intoxicated upon a false sense of security that they thought they could find in this world. And so they sought to stone Caleb and Joshua. Do you remember that part of the story? When they sought to stone the servants of God. Now, wait just a minute. Caleb and Joshua just risked everything for God. Their reputation. Their friends. They risked everything to say, God wants us to take this land. Why weren't they successful? Why didn't it work? Why did they have to wander for 40 years in the desert then? Because God never promises that when we take a risk for Him, that it will always succeed, at least not in the short run. And we need to be aware of that. Risking for God does not always mean success. John the Baptist risked calling sin, sin. He said, that's sin, Herod. You are divorcing your wife and now taking your brother's wife. That's sin. And he risked stepping out to point out that sin to Herod. And his risk got John the Baptist's head chopped off. When Paul risked preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, he was beaten, thrown into jail, shipped off to Rome, and executed there 2 years later because he risked everything for God. And what about us? Are we intoxicated, literally drunk on a false security that we find in this life, thinking that somehow life is not a risk? And that we shouldn't be expending our lives upon the cause of the spreading of the kingdom of God? Or can we say with Paul, I consider my life worth nothing and I want to risk everything for God? What about our church and the future of this church? 2008, we celebrate the history of this church. 50 years God has been faithful to us. But what about the next 50? Was this church formed without risk? Are God's people ever formed without risk? What can we learn from considering our lives worth nothing and taking risks for the kingdom of God here in Cedar Falls and around the world? And I think there are four things I'd like for us to look at this morning, although I'm sure that there are more that we could look at. First, the Bible urges us to take risks in our relationships with one another. The Bible urges us to take risks in our relationships when righteousness is at stake. Here we are observing the Lord's table. And so with these relationships, I have two things in mind considering this morning we are observing the Lord's table. One is, we have to risk admitting that we have a problem with sin and seeking help from others to solve our problems with sin. Yes, we confess our sin to God and we confess our sin to one another so that they might help us have victory over that sin as well. It's called confession. The other risk that the Bible calls us to take in relationships, specifically regarding the table, is taking the risk of telling someone else that they have a problem with sin and wanting to help them seek to solve that as well. And that's called admonition in the Scriptures. And both things are taught. But this morning, I can only focus on one. We'll only have time for one. And so, what about us admitting our own sin? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But this type of risk in relationship with one another, confessing our sin to one another, that is risky business. It is much, much safer in the short run to keep quiet about our own struggles with sin. Our struggles with lust. Our struggles with homosexual feelings. Our struggles with alcohol. Our struggles with food. Our struggles with gossip. Our struggles with anger. And I don't mean to say that every one of your struggles should go public. Okay? There is a point at overshare. That's what we call it, right? But on the other hand, James does mean something when he says, confess your sins to each other. Words have meaning. He meant something when he said to confess our sins to one another. There is a way of concealing our sin individually that can kill our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will give us wisdom as a church to know the difference between an unhealthy oversharing of our struggles with sin on the one hand, and biblically taking a risk of confessing our sins to each other and praying for one another on the other hand. Another place that the Bible calls us to risk in a huge way is risk our money. And I'm speaking specifically of our money in regards to the kingdom of God. Another kind of risk the Bible calls us to take is with our money. In Luke chapter 21, the same author of the book of Acts, he relays this story in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. He says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. Now, why does Jesus point this out? What's the reason that we have here? I think the reason is simple. Jesus wants us to take risks with our money for the kingdom of God. He wants us to expend our God-given resources, and that's what they are, given to us by God, to be expended on His kingdom. Again and again and again, Jesus pushes disciples to free themselves from their excess money for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, I have no idea what any of you give away for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so, truthfully, I can't be real specific with you. Let me give you an easy one, though. If you don't already tithe on your family's income, that would be a really good place to start. Giving to God out of what He has blessed you with. I recognize that to some of you that seems really, really risky. You're struggling to meet bills. You're struggling to do all the things. And I understand that. But in a very real sense, God calls us to consider this life worth nothing and give toward the advancement of His kingdom. And so at bare minimum, if you're not already giving to the gospel work of Jesus Christ, consider tithing to the local church. Third, the Bible calls us to take a risk in witnessing to the grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible urges us to take a risk in witnessing to the grace of God in the gospel. Listen to the end of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is also mentioned in the same chapter in Luke 21, verses 12 and 13. He says this. This is Jesus. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Verse 13. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Did you hear that? All of that previous stuff, being thrown in prison, hardships, persecution, that will all result, verse 13, this will result in your being a witness to them. In other words, Jesus is saying that Christians will get arrested so they can witness to jailers and judges and governors. Isn't that awesome? And we may not like God's strategy. We may not like God's strategy, but God is wiser than we are. If He places someone in jail to be a witness to Him, then praise God, that's the best way for that person to be a witness for Him. God always does what is best. And it is God's will that we be constantly ready to give a testimony to His grace and glory, even though some of us will be killed for it, the Scriptures tell us. In other words, if anything ever goes wrong in your life and you wind up someplace that you never planned, and it seems that it's a total catastrophe, you can know that there's at least one purpose in you being there. Verse 13 tells us, this will be a time for you to bear testimony to the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. So don't wait till it feels safe to testify to the glory of Jesus Christ. Don't wait until you feel secure and you're on your own turf before you tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point of this text is that Jesus doesn't always mean for it to be safe. And if you'll consider yourself and your life worth nothing and you'll risk everything for God, that's a risk that God wants you to take. Lastly, the Bible urges us to risk for the cause of God in the area of our plans for ministry here at Cedar Heights Baptist Church. When we dream plans that God has for us here at Cedar Heights Baptist Church, you have to know that there's risk involved, right? That there's a certain amount of insecurity, a certain amount of lacking of safety net when we launch out and do something for the cause of Jesus Christ. We know that when we plan things for ministry, it may cost us relationships. We know that when we plan things for ministry, it may cost us a whole lot of money. We know that when we plan things for ministry, if it costs us a whole lot of money, it may affect our very standard of living if we're giving towards that cause. It may even cost us our reputation if we fail. And we can fail. But can you think of any ministry at all in all of God's kingdom that has ever existed until someone took a risk and stepped out and did something for the cause of Jesus Christ? It is a risk. So here we are today at Cedar Heights Baptist Church. And I'm going to use an illustration of a girl who's not here this morning. We have Sarah Gravert in our church as a missionary intern to international students at the University of Northern Iowa. And it wasn't in our budget for this year. And she really, really, really wanted to come on to do this. And we talked about funding and that she would have to go around to churches and individuals and raise her support. And she said, I'm willing to do that. Do you realize that Sarah still doesn't have all the support? But she's serving God like mad and because she stepped out and took a risk for God because her heart is so passionate for international students at the University of Northern Iowa. She may not ever get all of her funding. I hope that she does. And I want us to be a tool in God's hands to be a resource for her. But let's say that she doesn't. Has she wasted something in investing her lives in international students at the University of Northern Iowa and having them become productive members of the Church of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. It's the risk that God calls us to take. How do we know that we could afford another addition to our staff? How do we know we could afford Pastor Dan Green or Pastor Adam Kester? The reality is that we crunched the numbers and we thought we could, but we didn't know. There's a whole bunch of risks there. And heaven forbid that John Deere would close or that other things would close and that we would be short on money. It's a risk that God calls us to take. Nowhere in His Word does He say hire more staff. We step out because we believe that God wants us to do something. And we do it with all of our might. We risk. How did we know that we couldn't make budget 2 years ago? I mean, could make a budget increase 2 years ago. And then last year again. And then this year again as we suggest another budget increase. And look at missionaries that we could take on. How do we know that we can do that? By faith, it's a risk. We step out for the kingdom and the furtherance of God's kingdom here on earth. How do we know if we can build a larger auditorium for God's glory so that His word can be spread throughout more of Cedar Falls to more people being reached with the gospel? We don't! It's a risk. Everything is a risk. We're not God. The answer is we don't know. The answer is God doesn't mean for us to know beforehand. God wants us to trust Him, to place our faith in Him, regardless if it comes true or not. That we would get the world on our hearts and lost people in our souls and minister to them for the cause of God's glory and keep risking for God's glory. So if God wants us to consider our lives with nothing and risk everything for His glory, then will you join with me and let's risk everything together? Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word this morning. God, we praise You and we worship You for being in sovereign control of all things and knowing all things. And yet, because we are not You, we ask that You would increase our faith and stop our doubting, that we would risk our lives for Your kingdom. God, that we would risk our relationships, knowing that we need to confess our sin to one another. James meant something there. God, that we would risk our money for Your cause, that we would risk embarrassment of telling the gospel and even ridicule. God, that we would risk our plans for Your kingdom and the expansion of Your glory throughout all the world. And God, we're going to give You the honor and the glory and the praise for how You enable us to risk our lives for Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says this: May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May He be with you all. You are dismissed.